Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church today. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord, and thank you to those who are joining us online this morning. May the Lord bless you. May we have a good time together in the Word of God and in song. This morning, we're going to continue in our series on the letters to the churches. And so we're going to have a scripture reading from Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3. We are going to begin with verse number 7 down through verse 13. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is the sixth letter to the churches, the church at Philadelphia. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy word. Thank you for what we've read already from the scripture, this letter to Philadelphia, that first century church with the application throughout the church age. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts today as we look at this letter. Lord, as we recognize your blessing upon us and the opportunity you've laid before us in this day in which we live. Lord, through the trials that the church has faced over the centuries and the trial of which we face in this time in 2020. Lord, I pray that you would revive your church, that you would fill each heart with your love, that our soul would be rekindled with fire from above. Oh Lord, stir, bring another great awakening across this church, across this nation of the United States, and across around this world. Lord, before your return, if you will, your will be done. And Lord, we look for the glorious day when you come in the clouds for your own. We thank you and ask your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be continuing here in our series in Revelation, the revelation of God, and in the letters to the churches. We're on the sixth letter. Last week, we did the letter to Sardis, a dead church that looked alive. A dead church that looked alive. But this week, we're going to be on the church in Philadelphia. And if you'll notice the title here, a tenacious church with great opportunity. A tenacious church with great opportunity. Please open your Bible there to Revelation chapter 3 if you're joining us online. If you would turn there as well, that'd be definitely a help for you to follow along in the scripture in your Bible there. Revelation chapter 3. The letter begins here in verse 7. I'll read just verse 7 at this moment. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Let's take a moment here to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we can hold it in our hands, that we can read it, that we can study it freely. Thank you for what we enjoy this day. Lord, we pray that you would continue your work in our lives. Lord, help us to see where we fit in your purposes and plans. Bless this time now. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say. I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to speak forth your truth. For it is for Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Amen. What important letters these are to the churches. These are not meant merely for those churches in the first century or for the individual church of which community, which city it was in. These letters were meant to be shared. These letters were meant to be held dear as the holy scripture that they are, God's very word for his church down through the centuries. And so, the letter to Philadelphia. Of course, Philadelphia, it's probably a name that we know what it means. It's brotherly love. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, as you can notice here on the map, the city is 28 miles southwest of Sardis. It's between the coast and the interior, and so you can see it there, Philadelphia. In a way, Philadelphia was in the Bible Belt of Asia Minor. All right? You notice on the map there, you have Ephesus, which was a doctrinally sound church, although they lacked love. They had left their first love. You also can see Smyrna there, right above Ephesus. Smyrna was a doctrinally sound church as well. That was a faithful church. And so they were facing great persecution. But then you go over to Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, we'll find, is a great church. It's a doctrinally sound church. And so north of there, you have, of course, Sardis, a dead church that looked alive. You have Thyatira. You have Pergamos. All of those had some big doctrinal issues and a lot of things that weren't good in those churches. And then, of course, we haven't gotten to Laodicea yet, which had a lot of issues. We'll find out next week. So, this church was in the Bible Belt, as it were, of Asia Minor, near to Ephesus and Smyrna, Philadelphia here, really on the opening to the interior of Asia, between the coast and the interior. So, in that sense, the city itself was a door of opportunity, many connections to the rest of the surrounding area, and certainly where the Apostle Paul traveled. He was in these regions and beyond, and so there were many opportunities to consider there in encouraging other smaller churches, other works, maybe in-home churches, house churches that were going on there to bring encouragement, revival, and further spread of the gospel to the regions beyond. So really, Philadelphia is positioned pretty well in terms of geographically there, of opportunity. But I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says here in verse number 1.
he says, or actually verse number 7, it's the first verse of this letter, verse 7. He says, unto the angel, the messenger again, probably the pastor, the leadership anyway in the church, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. Again, there's no doubt who the author of this letter is. John receives it from Jesus. Jesus is the author, as is the case, God being the author of all of the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the verse says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 with the verse we just read in mind. Revelation chapter 1, and let's notice verse 5. The Lord Jesus chooses to give little snippets of Revelation chapter 1 to each church, basically, okay, in his opening, in his introduction. He gives different, very applicable aspects of himself. In this case, he was talking about introducing himself as the one who is holy and the one who is true. Now notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now that would be someone who is true. Faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And of course we know that he was sinless, for indeed he is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, Jesus was perfectly holy. The sinless Son of God. But notice here, we not only have the faithful witness in verse 5, but we have the prince of the kings of the earth. When we did that study through those verses, we talked about how prince, another way to understand that, a reasonable way to understand prince, is the chief or the supreme of the kings of the earth. And of course, in other places, Jesus is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the spirit of Prince of Kings. And when you go back over here now to, well, hold on. Before we do, let's look at verse 8. Chapter 1 still, verse 8. Jesus continues to say things about himself. In the first person, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Last two words, the Almighty. The Almighty. He's not only Prince of Kings, he's the Almighty, the beginning and the end. And now we go back to our letter to Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus introduces himself here as holy, as true, and as he that hath the key of David. I want you to understand that the description of Jesus here as having the key of David is another way of talking about his supreme authority. If you hold the keys to something, or the key, singular in this place, you have the authority, the power over that and in that. And so the description here of Jesus as being the one who has the key of David emphasizes his supreme authority. Please go to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22. Noticing verse 15. Isaiah 22 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house. Notice that. Shebna is the treasurer. And it says also that he's over the house. and say, what hast thou here? And I'll skip down to verse 19 now for time's sake. Verse 19, and I will drive thee, still talking about this one who's the treasurer, who's over the house of God, the ministry of the Lord, the temple, Shebna. Verse 19, still talking about Shebna. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here's one with great authority, right? Leadership, responsibility. And so we see the change of hands here from Shebna to Eliakim. All right, last part of verse 21. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And verse 22, and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Eliakim here is given the key of David, given the key to the house of David, it says. The key of the house of David. Now, Eliakim was a real person, but figuratively, Eliakim is a type of Christ. A type of Christ. For example, we can see the authority being given to him. The authority was taken away from someone else, Shebna, who was unfaithful. It was taken away and it was given to someone who would be faithful. Illustrative, it is like the authority of the kingdom that was taken, listen now, taken from Saul and given to David. The authority of the kingdom. And so, we could also illustratively understand that the God of this world, who's the Bible calls Satan, the God, small g, the God of this world, the power was taken from Satan, and it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in some of the temptations that Satan had, he said, Jesus, if you will, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? The Bible calls Satan the god of this world, but in a sense, in a huge way, the power was taken from Satan and will be taken from Satan and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. You can also see in Revelation in chapter 5, the mysterious book that no one could open, that was sealed with all those seals, one was found worthy. It was Jesus. One who is holy. One who could righteously judge without bias. Jesus was the only one found worthy to open that book, which in a sense was the legal document of earth, and it contained the righteous judgments of God. And so here we see the illustration talking about the key of David, all right? So it's emphasizing the supreme authority that Jesus had. I'd like you to notice David's throne for a moment here. I don't want to take a long time here, but I want you to just understand why his throne endured, and it's because of the promise of God. Let's look in the Old Testament at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, if you turn there, and chapter 7. We find here God's covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, we'll begin with verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels." So it's the biological descendants of David. We'll find out, obviously, for sure. This is David, as God gives this promise to him. And so he says, "out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name," speaking of David collecting the materials and Solomon his son building the house, "and I will establish," and I will establish "the throne of his kingdom." How long? "Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity," speaking of David or his descendants, "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. The Davidic covenant, an eternal throne. And of course, we know that Jesus came in the line of David. Jesus will sit on David's throne. And so we see the supreme authority that God is getting at here as he writes to the church at Philadelphia. Let's go back there to that letter in Revelation chapter 3. So we've seen here verse 7. The one writing, the Lord Jesus, the one who is holy, the one who is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Jesus Christ holds Jesus Christ holds the only key. He is still on the throne. He is in control. Even in these days of 2020, when the world is in such a disaster, he is still in control. He opens and he shuts doors. We can trust him. And that's what God wanted the Philadelphia church to know. Because the Philadelphia church and other churches that can resonate with where they were at can trust that God holds the key. No one else has a key for these doors. And so supreme authority belongs to Jesus. In fact, we can see this reiterated in the New Testament when before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore." He holds the power. He has the key. And that's why we can go in his name at his command, because he is still on the throne. Let's go to verse 8 here and consider the commendation the Lord gives to this church. Verse 8 says, the Lord Jesus writing, says, "I know thy works." I know thy works. Yes, indeed he does. And he's pleased with their works. The indication is, he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Right? He's the one with all authority and power. And he says, "I have opened a wonderful door for you. I have set before you opportunity, and no man can shut it." No man. "For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." This is a faithful church. This is a church, as I labeled in the title, with tenacity. They have stuck by the stuff. The word tenacious means persistent in maintaining. adhering to or seeking something valued or desired. Persistent in maintaining, adhering to, or seeking something valued or desired. Not easily pulled apart. Tenacious. This church was a tenacious church. It held on. We can see Jesus describes it here and says, "Thou hast a little strength." This was not a mega church. This wasn't a church that had wealth like Laodicea will next week that we can see. This is a church that didn't have a lot in man's eyes. This church had, in the sense of down through history, this church would have been smaller congregations. Didn't have the greatest and the best. Didn't have necessarily all the programs and the pomp. But this church was faithful. It kept the word of God. Its doctrine was unadulterated. It was not corrupted like Sardis or like Thyatira or Pergamos. This church was faithful, sound in the word. They had kept the Lord's word and hast not denied my name. In fact, as we look through this letter, you're not going to find anywhere rebuke. No rebuke. Now, it was only the church at Smyrna that can share this same compliment of no rebuke from the Lord. The Smyrna church was under great persecution, but no rebuke. They had been faithful, even though persecuted greatly. Philadelphia probably wasn't suffering the same extent of persecution, but their road was not easy either, as we'll notice in the next verse. One more thing about this church. This church had not left their first love, like Ephesus. Ephesus was doctrinally sound, but they'd left their first love. Philadelphia, and the very name Philadelphia, emphasizes the fact that they had a love for the Lord and their fellow man. They had a heart that was true to the Lord. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. That indicates that there was pressure, but they held true. They persisted through adversity. Notice verse 9. We can see some false brethren that probably were a thorn to them, that attacked them, maligned them, and the like. Notice verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So, he says here that there are those that claim to be Jews, all right? And the Lord says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, the gathering of Satan. Perhaps this synagogue, this gathering place, this other church in Philadelphia was a church that had the name of the Lord Jesus on their church sign, right? That's the indication here. They presented themselves as Jews, as God's people, but they were not. Please look at Romans chapter 2, the book of Romans, and chapter 2, right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 2. Notice verse 28 and 29. Notice what the Bible says on this aspect of being a Jew, claiming to be a true Jew or not. All right? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one together outwardly. Oh, wow. So the Bible is saying, hey, being a Jew really isn't about your outward heritage or actions. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, God is not looking for Christianity to be an outward thing, in that, without the inward, okay? Just an outward performance, or, you know, we've got the creed down that we quote every Sunday. We've got the, you know, the outward show. We always say, hey, yeah, praise Jesus and things like that. We've got all the performance stuff in place. Hey, that doesn't make us a true follower of Christ. Christianity isn't a performance. It's not an act. It begins in the interior. It begins in the heart. Now, if the interior is right, the outward will follow. If someone is a true believer, it will show in the exterior behaviors and appearances. All right? So we can see that. So false brethren, I take this as back here in Revelation chapter 3. So the Lord says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. That's pretty strong language. Jesus called some of the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. Now the Pharisees were aghast at such an accusation. They thought they were God's children. I mean, they were descendants from Abraham. They loved the law of God. So they professed. But God said, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Wow. Some similarly strong language here we find in this letter. Talking about those who professed, we can just put it in these terms, professed to be Christians, but were not. Boy, down through the ages, not just in the first century there in Philadelphia, but really down through the ages, there have been many false professors. False professors, whether it's false brethren, false teachers, all those things. But we can see clearly the Lord Jesus says to this church in Philadelphia, those false brethren will be exposed. They will be exposed for who they are and who they worship. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Those who lie. They misrepresent who they are. And he also says, well, before I go on there, I'll just share a couple of verses here. Consider these. I'll just quote them. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then 2 Peter, turn over there, would you? Not too far from Revelation here, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about the scripture. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice chapter 2 in the same context. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. False prophets. The Bible warns about it. These are not the only places. But we can see many will follow their pernicious ways. We can see many corruptions down through the centuries of church history. And we can see in Philadelphia, there were even those in that first century who professed to be true followers of God, but we're actually of the synagogue of Satan. Notice back here in Revelation, as we consider the last part of verse 9, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, the Lord Jesus says, and to know that I have loved thee. God says, I will vindicate my true followers. They have been maligned. They have been attacked. The true believers, many times down through the centuries, have been the ones who are in the minority, who have been accused of all kinds of things. They have been slandered by those who profess Christ in many times, but perhaps are the synagogue of Satan, as it describes here. And so, let us be faithful, let us be true to the Word of God. That is our where our attention should be. All right? God will vindicate His true servants. And I think the vindication of which He's talking about here in the last part of verse 9 has to do with the millennial kingdom, where the unregenerate world will be brought in subjection to the servants of God. When we rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, the unregenerate world will be subject. And that may be what is being referred to here. As we continue on, in this letter, the Lord is describing to this faithful church that has held on, even though they just had a little strength, God is painting a picture for them that He's given them an open door. Opportunity awaits for them to spread the gospel, for them to see revival fires spread. And notice what He says now in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 10 here is without doubt a promise of the pre-tribulation rapture. You know the controversy about when Christ will return. Is it before the tribulation? In the middle of the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? Will the church go through the tribulation? I believe the scripture indicates clearly that Jesus is coming secretly in the clouds in what we've called the rapture to be caught up. The believers will be caught up out of this world. And here in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus promises such. Notice verse 10 again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you've been faithful to me, God says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice the scope of this hour of temptation, this time of temptation. I believe this refers to the 7 years of the tribulation, which are coming yet as recorded here in Revelation as well. The 7 years of tribulation. That, I believe, is what this is referring to. That's going to come upon all the world. The scope is global. This global hour of temptation that the Lord Jesus says to the faithful believers at Philadelphia that He will keep them from. Not keep them through. Keep them from. The definitions of the words, the grammar, emphasizes the fact that it's keeping them, taking them out, keeping them from it, not through it. And so this is definitely a key verse. There are others that clearly teach the pre-trib rapture of the church, that before the tribulation starts, the Lord Jesus will come for His own. There's another verse here that certainly would lend itself to this emphasis as well, and that's the outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's John's, the vision of Christ that John saw in chapter 1. The things that he had seen, past tense, the hast seen. And the things which are these letters to the churches, which picture the church age. And the things which shall be hereafter. And of course, in chapter 4 of Revelation, after the letters to the church, John is caught up into heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." After what? After the church things. "And immediately I was in the Spirit," and he's in the throne room of God in heaven. And we see the believers in this chapter from Old Testament and New Testament period all gathered around the throne and all of that. We see that. So there's the emphasis of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We will be gathered unto him. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior is coming. Before us is set a great door of opportunity. We may feel like, well, I only have a little strength. Oh, but let's trust the Lord and be faithful. The Lord Jesus encourages these believers in verse 11. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." You see, the context is his coming. "I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." I'll tell you what, you can begin a race and you can do well for some time, but those who are rewarded are the ones who finish the race, the ones who are faithful to the end. Are we going to be faithful to the Lord? Are we going to get in the middle of the race and say, "I quit, this is too hard, I'm giving up"? He says, don't lose your crown. Be faithful. You know what the Apostle Paul, when he wrote near the end of his life, he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And to also them, all them who love his appearing, there's a crown waiting as well." The Lord Jesus encourages this church that he's given great opportunity to. To hold fast, not lose their crown. Oh, there are crowns for the faithful believers. Friend, getting to heaven isn't about just winding up in heaven. And of course, the only way is by trusting Jesus. It's not our works. But you know what? As a saved person who's trusted Jesus, our works do matter, and the Lord of all the earth takes note. And he has crowns waiting, true and enduring crowns for those who are faithful. Notice verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." The Lord Jesus continues to emphasize the worthiness of living for Jesus. He says, "You will be a fixture in my temple." My faithful servants who overcome, they will be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. No one will wonder whose you are. They will know you're a servant of God, a king of kings. And the name of the city of my God, no one will wonder where your citizenship is, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Oh, he's going to be special to me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friend, will you stand true like the Philadelphia believers were? They held on to the word, to the Lord's name, even through great adversity. And he set before them an open door. The one who had supreme authority said, "I've opened a door of opportunity for you." The emphasis is to action. Don't waste this. Move forward. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Really, the Philadelphia church pictures the great missionary advances of the last 200 plus years. Really, in the 1700s, maybe even a little earlier than that, but the 1700s, the 1800s, the great missionary movement is really the Philadelphia church, as it were. A church that just had a little strength coming through the Reformation. It was doctrinally sound and heading out with the gospel to the farthest corner of the world with the power of the Lord. And what an emphasis. And this is the church that Jesus emphasized his soon return, and that they would be faithful, that he's coming before the tribulation. Amen. Will you be in this band of the faithful and true, of those who overcome? Will you finish well, as the Lord admonishes us to do? Will you hold fast until he comes? I trust that you will.